Well, good morning and happy Easter. It's so good to see all of you here in celebration worship. I want to welcome my friends down at Green Acres South who are watching us live, and also the folks over in celebration crosswalk worship as well. Some time ago, somebody sent me a funny email about a story about a lady, a husband who had gone down to Key West and went ahead of his wife. She was going to fly down the next day. He was down there on business, and when he got down there, he emailed her back to let her know that he was there. But you know, email addresses are really strict. If you put one little letter wrong, it goes to the wrong person. And so this email went mistakenly to a Baptist pastor's wife, and he had just recently died and she had buried him. So you can imagine how this pastor's wife, a new widow, must have felt when she got this email that was not intended to her. It said, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." He wrote, "You're probably surprised to hear from me, but they have computers here now. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Well, God has a message for you today, and He knows right where you are, right where you've been, and right where you're going. So today I'm going to talk about the echo from the empty tomb. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to John chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 2, John chapter 20, verse 2. You know, we would have no Christmas if we didn't have an Easter. Those are our two biggest celebrations. But you know, if Jesus had not come back from the dead, we would never celebrate His birth. He would just have been another obscure, forgotten Jewish teacher. But because He was raised from the dead after 3 days, we also celebrate His birth as well as His resurrection. Now, I love that part in verse 8 that says that John saw and he believed. And you say, well, what did he see? He saw an empty tomb. He had not yet seen the resurrected Jesus. All he saw was an empty tomb, and he believed. And none of us have seen the resurrected Jesus, but we can see the empty tomb. And that's why we can believe. And so today I want to talk to you about what I'm calling the echo from the empty tomb. Now, I think most of us know what an echo is. We've stood on a mountain and hollered, "Hello, hello." And we've heard that sound come back to us. Do you know where we get the word echo? It's a very interesting story. It comes from Greek mythology. Ovid writes us this story. In fact, this story is pictured in a very famous painting. If you go to the Louvre in Paris, you can see it by Nicolas Poussin. It's called Echo and Narcissus. See, Echo was this beautiful forest nymph, and she was really chatty. She liked to talk a lot. And one day she was chatting so much that she distracted Juno, who was the wife of Jupiter, while Jupiter was messing around on Juno. So that made Juno so mad. You know what she did? She punished Echo. So that no longer could she speak, she could only answer the things that she heard. And of course, Echo fell in love with handsome Narcissus. But she couldn't tell him of her love because she could only repeat what she heard. Of course, the story about Narcissus, he fell in love with a reflection of himself. One of the themes of the story says that actually Narcissus fell in love with his twin sister. So whether it was Narcissus's sister, and I say that three times, Narcissus's sister, or a reflection of himself, Narcissus soon died from unrequited love, and poor Echo is left to wander through the mountain valleys and the forest to spend all of her eternity just repeating back everything she hears. Now, we know that when we speak at a place where we hear an echo, what we say always comes back. That's the natural echo, but today we're talking about a supernatural echo. And so things that are shouted into the empty tomb don't always come back the same way that they are shouted in. And I want to give you four examples of that, echoes from the empty tomb. Number one, some people shout hate, but the tomb echoes love. They shout hate, but when the empty tomb hears it, it comes back totally different as love. Ladies and gentlemen, it is hard to imagine the hatred that was directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ as He went to the cross. He was delivered into the hands of wicked men. and they tortured him. They spit on him. They plucked the beard from his face. They took a cruel crown of long, thick thorns and slammed it down on his scalp. They turned his back into a mass of ribbons of bleeding flesh. They drove railroad spikes into his hands and into his feet. And all of this was out of hatred. They hated this religious imposter. And for every action of hatred that they pointed toward Jesus, he gave back a reaction of love. Because that's the nature of God. God is love. Jesus was only practicing his own preaching when he hated those who tortured him. You remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? He said, "You've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You know, Jesus knew all along he would go to the cross. He wasn't surprised by the hostility. He wasn't surprised by the hatred. In fact, he predicted it. He said to his disciples in John 15, he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first." And then he said this powerful verse about love, "But greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You know the message that resonates from the empty tomb all the way here to the 21st century? Is that there's so much hatred in the love in the world today. Hate, hate, I hate you. But the empty tomb echoes back love whenever hate is directed toward us. I'm here to tell you without a doubt that love always conquers hate. Can I say that again? Love always conquers hate. Let me tell you a true story. It's a true story about a man by the name of Johnny Lee Clary. He used to be a professional wrestler. He wrestled under the name of Johnny Angel. But John Lee Clary was a white supremacist. Not only that, he was the imperial wizard for the KKK in Oklahoma. And there was one particular black man he hated. It was an old pastor by the name of Reverend Watts. And he hated Wade Watts, this black pastor. And so they met on a radio station for a debate. And as this KKK man was there ready to debate this black pastor, Pastor Wade walked in and held out his hand and said, "Hi, Mr. Clary, I'm Pastor Wade Watts, and I want to tell you, God loves you and I love you too." Now, Johnny Lee Clary, he said that he'd been taught in the Klan, you can't touch the skin of a non-white or else it pollutes you. But he said out of just reflex, he took his hand, and then he said he did the thing that he thought he should do. He wiped off his hand. And what a terrible insult that was. But you know what Brother Pastor Wade said? He said, "Don't worry, Johnny, it didn't come off." And on that radio show, this imperial wizard of the KKK used every racial slur, used every hateful statement he could use against this black pastor. And here's what Pastor Wade said. He said, "Johnny, there's not enough hate that you can direct toward me that can keep me from loving you and keep God from loving you. And I'm going to pray for you. And there's nothing in the world you can do about that." And that just made this KKK, Johnny Lee Clary, more angry. And so he decided he was going to attack this pastor, this black pastor. So one day, he and some other KKK members stood in front of Pastor Wade's house with their robes on. Pastor Wade came out and spoke to him and said, hey, boys, it's not Halloween yet. That's next month. Come back next month and I'll give you some candy." This is all true. A few weeks later, they burned a cross in the lot across from Pastor Wade's house. Pastor Wade walked out there to him as they were standing around the burning cross, and he said, "Guys, would you like for me to bring you some marshmallows and hot dogs for you to roast?" They eventually burned down his church. And after the church had been burned, Johnny Lee Clary called Pastor Wade on the phone and tried to disguise his voice. He said, "We're coming after you. You better get out of town. And you don't know who I am, but we know who you are." And Pastor Wade said, "Hey, Johnny, I recognize your voice. Good to call me at a time like this. Hey, Johnny, I want to pray for you right now. Dear Lord, be with Johnny and help him from being so stupid." And Johnny Lee Clary had about had it. So one day they saw Pastor Wade and his family eating at a restaurant. And the meal had been served. And so 30 members of the KKK went in there and surrounded Pastor Wade and his family. And he had a dish with some chicken on the plate. And this is what Johnny Lee said. He said, "This restaurant is for white folks only. And I'll tell you, whatever you do to that chicken, we're going to do the same thing to you." And Pastor Wade picked up that chicken and kissed it. And he said, all the people in the restaurant started laughing. He said, the KKK members started laughing so hard they had to go outside. They were bent over with laughter till the hoods came off. And I tell you, Johnny Lee Clary, he could not resist that kind of love. I'm happy to report that because of the love that he was shown in the face of hatred, Johnny Lee Clary has become a Christian. Not only that, he's become an evangelist, and he and Pastor Wade even appear on the same stage together preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, folks, love always overcomes hatred. And that is the message. That is the echo we hear from the empty tomb. But you know, there's another echo from the empty tomb. Number two, some shout failure. But the tomb echoes forgiveness. You know, some people would have called Jesus a failure. I mean, you think at age 33, the prime of life, and he's killed. You know, people say, what a waste. You know, he never owned a home. He was penniless. He taught, but he never started a school. He healed, but he never worked at a hospital. People would have called him a failure, but they don't realize the reason he came was to give forgiveness. And there are probably some of you today, you feel like you have failed. Maybe you haven't accomplished everything you've wanted to in life, or maybe you look back in your past and it's littered with failures and mistakes and sins in your past. Well, I've got good news for you today, is that the empty tomb says even though other people may call you a failure, Jesus Christ can declare you forgiven. That was the one prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. And you've seen these words before, but maybe I can teach you something new about them. From the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, we often say that that was one of his seven sayings from the cross, but actually, when you look at the Greek grammar of what he said there, it literally means that Jesus said and kept on saying, "Father, forgive them." I mean, when they laid him down and placed his hands on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And when they begin to hammer those nails into his hands, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." When they lifted his body up into the air and dropped the cross until it stopped suddenly in the hole, he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." When they walked by and spat at him and ridiculed him and mocked him, he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That is the nature of our Savior, to forgive. And you know, we've all failed. I mean, look at the disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, they failed him at the very end. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they all left him. And then Peter, the main disciple, just a few hours after they deserted Jesus, he denied not once, not twice, but three times. And he cursed like the fisherman he was. "No, I don't know that Jesus." A failure. But yet when he met Jesus again in John 21, what did Jesus do? Jesus forgave him. And so I'm here to tell you, wherever you've done, wherever you've come from, there's no person listening to me right now who's too bad that you are beyond the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though people holler failure at you, I want to tell you the story of the resurrection is you can be forgiven. Here's the third echo from the empty tomb. Number three, some shout dead. But the tomb echoes alive. You know, the sun was setting that afternoon as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the Pharisees and religious leaders did not want Jesus to remain on the cross because the next day was a Sabbath. Not just any Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, but according to John 19:31, it was the special Passover Sabbath. And so they said, "Let's deal with these criminals. Let's make sure they're dead before the sun sets," when the Sabbath began. They went to the two thieves, and the Roman soldiers took those iron mallets and they crushed their lower legs. Because when you're on a cross, the only way you can breathe is by pushing up. And when you can no longer push up, your legs are broken, you quickly suffocate. And then they came to Jesus with the mallet and they're ready to break his legs. And had they broken his legs, they would have broken the scripture that promised that not a bone of the Messiah would be broken. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And so the Bible says the Roman soldiers took a spear and they thrust it up under his rib cage. And the water and the blood flowed together. They probably punctured his pericardial sac. But the Roman centurion certified, that was his way of certifying. It's just like a medical examiner today in our culture. The centurion certified he is dead. And I can imagine that the Jewish leaders thought, all right, we're through with that problem. He's dead. I can imagine Satan laughed in glee and said, well, finally, I've destroyed the Messiah. He's dead. But you know what? When the world hollers dead, just remember this. The empty tomb hollers, not quite. Look at what the Bible says in Luke 24, 5 and 6. Just 3 days later, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that our planet is littered with millions of graves? I mean, some of the fanciest buildings are nothing but graves. The pyramids are tombs. The Taj Mahal is a mausoleum. If you've been to the tombs of the Ming emperors outside Beijing, each one is over 100 acres and worth millions and millions of dollars, but they're just fancy tombs. In fact, all of the religious leaders who've ever lived have their burial places, and you can go and see where they're buried. Let's do a roll call. Go to Medina. Muhammad, here. Go to the Sinai. Moses, here. Go to India. Buddha, here. Go to China. Confucius, here. Go to Jerusalem. Jesus, here. Jesus, Jesus, and we hear the angel say, he is not here. And let me tell you what that means to us, ladies and gentlemen. I do not want to follow some religious teacher who died and is still dead. I'm going to follow someone who lived and died and is alive forevermore. That's the person I'm going to invest my life in. You know why? Simple. Every one of us are going to face death. Did you see recently the most recent statistics on death? I mean, write this down. You might want to get this. This is the latest statistic on death. Write it down. One out of one person dies. And I just want to say a word to anyone who's listening to me, and maybe you're not in this whole Easter thing, the whole resurrection thing. Even the hardest skeptic has got to answer this question, what happened to the body of Jesus? What happened to the corpse of Jesus if he didn't come back from the dead? Well, I mean, his body must have been stolen, removed. Well, if it was removed by his enemies, as soon as the Christians started preaching the resurrection, they would have said, here he is. They would have dragged him by the heels through the streets and said, these Christians are mistaken. Okay, well, then maybe he was stolen by his friends, the disciples. Well, if they were mean enough, selfish enough, if they were dishonest enough to try to formulate a hoax, surely they had some kind of ulterior motive, something that it would gain them. So what did it gain these followers of Jesus? I'll tell you what it gained them. Stephen was stoned to death. James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was drugged through the streets until he was dead. Jude was shot with arrows until he was dead. John was boiled in oil. James was beheaded. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. And yet in all of these cases, not one of the disciples at the point of their torture and death ever stopped and said, whoa, wait a minute, we made it up. No. They all insisted until the moment of their death, Jesus is alive, and I believe it so much, I will gladly die for that truth. Well, folks, the fact that we're going to die is not as important as the fact that what's going to happen to us after we die. Of course, some people say when you die, that's it. Well, you know, our government doesn't even believe that, because I came across a letter that actually was sent from the social services from Greenville County, South Carolina Department of Social Services. This is an actual letter they sent out. To whom it may concern, Your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we have received notice that you passed away. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Now think about that. You're dead, but you may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Well, hey, the truth is, you know what? After I die, there's going to be a change in my circumstances. I'm going to be better off. You know why? Because Jesus died, we too shall be raised. Because he died and was raised from the dead, so too shall we be raised. I love what Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Nod your head. Do you believe this? I do. I believe it with all my heart. Because when the world shouts hate, the tomb shouts love. When the world shouts failure, the tomb shouts forgiveness. When the world shouts dead, the tomb shouts alive. And number four and finally, some people shout hopeless, but the tomb echoes hope. There really is hope. And that's what the resurrection is all about. 1927, there was a United States naval sub. They didn't have names back then. This was S4. It collided with a Coast Guard cutter and sank to the bottom of the sea. They sent down rescue divers, and at that time they didn't have the equipment or the technology to really save those sailors. But as the divers were down there, they could hear someone inside the sub tapping in Morse code with a wrench on the inside of the hull. And what they were tapping were these words: is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I don't know about you, but you know, as people watch the news and read the newspapers today, and we see things that are happening in our world, I feel like a lot of people are sending out the same message. Is there any hope? In light of all the things happening in the world, is there any hope? Someone has said you can live 40 days without food, you can live 4 days without water, you can live about 8 days without air, but you can't really live 1 second without hope. And that is the message of the resurrection, is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Because he was put to death, he was buried, and he came back from the dead. That is the promise that we too, when we go to the tomb, that's not the end. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 6. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. I'm wasting my time if there's no resurrection. And so is your faith. It's wasted, it's useless. And listen to this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, meaning if we don't have future hope, we're to be pitied above all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And then the writer of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. How many of you were at the sunrise service this morning at 7 o'clock? Good for you. Yeah, some of you were. Great. A lot in Crosswalk too. Hey, some people ask me through the years, why do you have a sunrise service in a cemetery? Why don't you have it at the lake or in a beautiful park? And the answer is very simple. The very first Easter discovery took place in a cemetery. And for 364 days of a year, a cemetery is a place of fears. People are spooked when they go into a cemetery. That's why so many horror movies are set in a cemetery. It's a place of fears and it's a place of tears. So many tears have been shed as loved ones lay the bodies of their loved ones away. But once a year at sunrise, we stand in the cemetery, a place of death, and we say, in your face, death! Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Jesus Christ has won the victory over death and over sin. And so it's like, in your face, death, we don't fear you anymore. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I've told you before my acrostic for hope, H-O-P-E. Do you remember that? Having only positive expectations. And whatever you face in this life, when someone tells you it's hopeless, if you're a Christian, it is not hopeless. There is always hope in Jesus Christ. You know, hope is not blind optimism. Hope is not bland pessimism. Optimism says the glass is half full. Pessimism says the glass is half empty. But hope says, that the glass is in the hand of the Almighty God, and He's got everything in control. And my friend, you don't have to fear what the future holds if you know who holds your future. You know, not everyone agrees about where the tomb of Jesus is in Jerusalem, but many reputable archaeologists believe that it is a place outside Jerusalem called the Garden Tomb, because it's close to the place where Jesus was crucified, only within about 100 yards of where Jesus was crucified, a place that still to this day looks like a skull, the face of a skull. It's called the Garden Tomb. And we do know that there was a garden there, and that it was a brand new tomb that had never been used before. That's what the Bible says. And guess what? DNA samples have been taken from this empty tomb, and they've determined that there's no trace evidence whatsoever that there was any decaying human tissue ever in this tomb. So one of two things happened. It was never, ever, ever, ever used for anybody, and that's what tombs are for. Or, as the Bible says, it was used for one occupant who really didn't die. He came back from the dead, and it was never used again. Here's a picture of the Garden Tomb, and the Bible says in John 19:14, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Now, I've been to this location dozens of times as I've taken groups to Israel. We always go here. It's a great place to go. You have to make reservations, and different groups go in there. And we go to the place, and we see the rock face that still to this day looks like the face of a skull. And then we walk through this garden, and we go to a tomb that has no DNA trace of human remains, and we let our people go into the tomb, and they walk out. I've been in so many times, I don't even go in anymore. It's empty, trust me. But as our group comes out, I say, He is risen. And they walk out, and they're so moved, they say, He is risen indeed. And so each one goes in, and I say, I help them out. He is risen. They say, He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And just a couple of months ago, after our group had all gone into the empty tomb and saw that it was empty, we moved about 100 feet away to this sitting area, and we're going to have a worship service, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And there was another group there that was starting to go through the tomb. Now, these were African-American Christians, and I love the way African-American Christians get excited about things sometimes, you know. So I want you to picture this, you know. It's kind of quiet and solemn with our group, you know. We were sort of feeling, He is risen indeed. And I'm reading the Bible, and it's just, we're really getting into it. And all of a sudden, one of these African-American guys walks out of that tomb. He's just about 100 feet behind us, and this is exactly what he says. He says, at the top of his lungs, he says, I got good news. He ain't in there. And when he said that, everybody in his group started laughing, and they started clapping and cheering. And guess what our group of old, you know, Texans did? We started laughing, we started shouting, and we started cheering with him as well. I got good news. He ain't in there. And I thought, you know what? That's what we need to do about Easter. That's what we need to do about the resurrection. We need to be willing to shout. And the very first hallelujah from that empty tomb is echoing louder and louder and louder. You know, in a natural echo, when you shout something, it gets softer and softer and softer and softer. But the tomb echo is getting louder and louder and louder and louder. Have you wanted to shout today? You know, one of my favorite stories is about a great British preacher of the 20th century, one of the greatest preachers during World War II. His name was William Sangster. He was afflicted with progressive muscular atrophy, and he lost the ability to talk. Can you imagine for a preacher losing the ability to talk? And on the Easter morning, just 2 weeks before he died, he woke up on Easter morning and he wrote this note to his daughter. He said, It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, He is risen. But it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, He is risen. If you have a voice and you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, stand up with me right now. Stand up with me right now and say after me, shout after me, Jesus is alive. He lives. I hear the echo from the empty tomb. I got good news. He ain't in there. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Father, Thank you that Jesus is alive. And Lord, thank you that you still are changing lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know it's one thing to say Jesus is alive, but it is something totally different to say Christ lives in me. And so many of us can claim that today. But if there's one person here today that doesn't have that assurance that if they died today, they'd go to heaven, I pray that before they leave this place today, they'll talk to someone about their salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.